Alright, if you would, yeah, very similar. Open Bibles now, please, to Revelation chapter 5. And we'll once again pick up our reading at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 5, and pick up our reading at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, beneath, under the back of it. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of the of David, hath prevailed upon the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Let's look forward to prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this wonderful day that you've given us. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us the time and the ability, Lord, to look into this portion of Scripture once more. Dear Father, I just pray that you'd open our minds to those things that we'll see concerning this part, this wonderful subject. And dear Father, I just hope, Lord, that as we see this and grasp what you're saying, what you have to say to us, dear Father, that we would be better served than thine. Bless us, dear Lord, I pray. Dear Father, what you do, well, thank you for these things you ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to once more is worthy as the Lamb. And we had made our way down through the major part of the book, of this chapter, the passage that we read. And we were going into, and started into, looking at the way Jesus is depicted to us here. We see him shown to us as a conquering lion. We saw him as described as the root of David, where everything began. We saw him, and we'll pick up now with seeing him as a crucified lamb. It's one thing to consider the Lord as being a roaring lion. We think of a lion, we think of an animal of majesty. We think of an animal that's fearless. We think of an animal that really does not have a foe on the earth. Nothing on the plains that could rival the lion. Now we do know that there are some that will gang up on an old lion, but by and large, a young, strong lion can pretty well hold its own with anything, and it has no fear. So it's not hard for us to think of Jesus in the standpoint of he is no equal. He is omnipotent. There's no power on earth that can stay his hand, and there's nothing that can prevent him from doing what he purposes to do. That there's absolutely nothing that can force him to do anything that's contrary to his will. So it's not hard to picture him that way. But as we see here, when John turns around, he turns around to look at this mighty conquering lion. He wants to get a glimpse of this majestic creature. But instead of seeing a conquering lion, what he beholds is a lamb. Not only just a lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb that had been offered as a sacrifice. The lamb that had shed its blood as it was offered as a sacrifice. So rather than seeing Jesus in the role of a conqueror, as the one who was second to none in power, he sees Jesus as the role as our sacrifice. The one who made possible our salvation. The one who gave up his life so that we might have life. And all we enjoy as a result thereof. The word here, lamb, it takes within the context of a little lamb or a pet lamb. Now, I read in one place that they said the lamb that was offered as a sacrifice, especially for the Passover, was a lamb that was taken into the home for a period of days. And while it was in the home, as is the case with any cute little fuzzy animal, it goes from just being an animal to a pet. The people have a connection with it. The people they are tied to it just a little bit. Emotionally, they are connected with it. So that when that animal was then offered, there would be a sense of grief to a point, because, well, it was your pet. It wasn't just an animal that you went out and take from the herd or from the group. Now, if that is indeed true or not, I've only read it in one place. Like I told Josh the other day, I like to read something in more than one place before I state it, kind of back up what I read. This one I've only found one, so take it for what it's worth. When he looked at this little pet lamb that was offered, what he saw was something that was indeed wrapped up in Jewish symbolism. The image, no doubt, of the little lamb refers right back to the Passover lamb. Whether it was taken in as pet or not, it does go back. That lamb was kept up to make sure that there was no blemishes, there was no imperfections, there was no spots, there wasn't anything there that would make it not profitable or not possible to use as a sacrifice, because if it was going to picture Jesus, it would have to be perfect, would it not? It would have to be without any blemishes at all, because he is without sin. With the image of the little lamb, we see the innocence that was there. Whereas in Jesus, we see the innocent or the guilty. You know, it's fun watching lambs play. You know, they get out amongst themselves. And they are one of those things that they can run stiff legged. If you will, they'll come bouncing almost. And they're doing that as they're playing one with another, or if they're playing with you, or whatever the case may be. There's just something there that you don't see once they have become a fully mature sheep. Things are a lot different, just like there's a lot of things that a child loses by the time they become an adult that would be kind of nice if we still had. And it would make our lives a lot easier. But that's another thing for another time. As we know in Exodus 12, all the folks in Israel were instructed to select a perfect lamb. And that they were to take that lamb and to watch over it, to care for it, and to keep it nourished. And they weren't going to starve it and then kill it. That would kind of be counterproductive, wouldn't it, compared to what the picture was and what was to be done. But they were to take care of it. Then on the prescribed day, they were to take that lamb and they were to kill it. Not just any way, but they were to kill it as God had prescribed that they should. Joshua, you need not follow those, please. Thank you. They were to take the blood and not just treat it anyway. If there was to be life in the house, it had to be applied upon the doorpost, the lintel of the house, didn't it? It had to be. There was no other way around it. And they were to eat it in a prescribed manner. The parts that was to be ate, the parts that were edible, and the parts that were to be cast off. I have become my... Never mind. Wow. Yeah, I better let that one go. Wow. Too many beans. You know, they were, what was to be eaten was to be consumed, all of it, wasn't it? And if a house was so poor or so small that they didn't have one or couldn't do it, they were to put in with somebody else, were they not? So the point is, everything about that was done in a precise, prescribed manner, or it would have not been, it would have been null and void, it wouldn't have worked. Jesus had to be exactly as he was pictured in Scripture. What is a good afternoon? I can tell. All you do is fill us all up. Yeah. You know, if his blood, I want to mention it this way. How much of Jesus' blood was offered on the, in the, upon the Holy of Holies in heaven? How much of it? Part of it? Just part that came out of his hands and feet? Or just what would have came from his back when his back was shredded with the scourge? It took it all, didn't it? It took every drop of his blood to make our redemption possible. So, by the same token, the blood of that animal, the blood of that Passover lamb, had to be dealt with in a prescribed manner. They couldn't just take what they wanted. They had to be liberally applied. If the picture is going to hold true all the way into how it was there with the Lord. Now, when they did as they were told, that is, as the Israelites followed the pattern that they were given, did it without any reservation. Remember that when they were to eat the meal, they were not to let any of them to hang over. If what was left, what was eaten was to be burnt, wasn't it? They were to eat, ready to leave. They weren't to sit down. They were to be ready to go out when the deliverers came, all picturing what was about to take place for them. And every single house that there was no blood applied, there was death. From the house of Pharaoh to the house of the slave. The firstborn in every home died. Both person and a creature, the firstborn died. What's that show? Firstborn belongs to the Lord, right? We looked at that a little bit of the first fruits last Wednesday night. It belongs to God. So this was a way or a means whereby the Egyptians would want to recognize once and for all the difference that was between themselves and the Israelites. Nevertheless, the people sowed. This was pictured in Jesus, our only way of life, and that our freedom was based upon his shed blood. Not freedom to go and live as we please, not freedom to go out and act as we please, not freedom to go and simply do as we please, but freedom to serve. But remember, the Israelites, while they were in Egypt, the thing that Moses kept talking to Pharaoh about was to let them go so that they could go out and serve, right? So they could go out to the sacrifices, so they could go out and do what God would have them to do. While they were in Egypt, they could not serve the Lord freely. And while we were in our bodies of sin, we couldn't serve the Lord even if we wanted to. It wasn't possible. We had to be set free. And that was what happened for us through Jesus. And that little dead lamb, the Israelites were giving a powerful picture of what Jesus was going to do one day in the work of our Redeemer. If God had promised, he was going to send this Redeemer into the world. And Jesus did not become our Redeemer when he was born in Bethlehem. He was our Redeemer from eternity past. He has always been our Redeemer. And thank God for that fact. Just as that family was going to have to kill their lamb, God was going to judge his son on Calvary's cross. See, that lamb belonged to the family, didn't he? The first I had the house, He had the control. He could kill it, as God said, or let it go. It was his land. He could treat it how he wanted. He could be as kind to it as he wanted, or he could be as directly involved in its life if he wanted to be. And Jesus, in his obedience to God the Father, did exactly what the Father would have him do. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. As Jesus prayed. God sent his Son into this world where he would be hated, where he would be abused, where he would be rejected, and where he'd be crucified. All because of our sin. It was on that cross, on that glorious day, so far as the lives of God's people is concerned, that heaven won the greatest victory of all time and all eternity. If Satan did not win at the cross. In fact, if you look closely, and Brother Dale was talking about getting in the book, if you look closely at what the Scriptures teach, Satan did everything he could to circumvent the cross, didn't he? Everything he possibly could to make sure Jesus never got to the cross. But that was the will of God. It was going to happen. There was nothing Satan could do to stop it. Because Satan knew, and he knows now, that once Jesus offered his life on the cross, and once he rose again to send it back to the Father, it was over. It was just a matter of time before the final judgment would come upon him. We are told here that the lying lamb, if you will, has prevailed. The conquering lamb, or the conquering lion that could defeat any and all foes, and the lamb that make our salvation possible through his sacrifice. This word has the idea to carry off the victory. Our victory is through Jesus. Our life is through Jesus. Our being is through Jesus. And our eternal destiny is through him. How thankful we should be. So what must we keep in mind? We need to understand, beloved, that just because Jesus is a lamb does not mean he's weak. You know, you think about a lamb, you think about an animal that's basically dumb and is totally dependent on everything and everything else for its life. There's a whole lot of things out there just like to have a lamb for supper. And that's the position it was. Jesus, on the other hand, is not to be interpreted as being weak. Jesus carried the victory on every turn. Every time they tried to confound him, every time they tried to twist his words up, every time they tried to do anything and everything they could to make him appear bad or to cause him to set himself off from being the possible Redeemer, he won the victory. And you think about what happened at the Mount of Temptation, rather. And he was promised everything, wasn't he? If all you do is bow down and worship me, Satan told him. Told him, you're hungry. I know you're hungry. Take these stones into bread. You can do it. Yeah, he could. But he didn't. That wasn't the plan. Everything you can do, throw yourself off the top of the temple. Cast yourself off. The angels are going to catch you. Talk about catchers. He would have had some. But that wasn't the will of the Father. So it couldn't happen. Think about the victory of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in his humanity, did ask, if there be any way, let this cup pass. Let it go. Let it pass from me. Then he come back. Nevertheless, not my will. Thy will be done. This will be as you have it to be. The victory on the cross. He could have cast himself down at any moment. In fact, he could have prevented himself from ever being nailed to the cross. Yet he willingly laid down his life so that we would have the victory through him. the victory he had over death. Take a stone and roll it across the mouth of the tomb. Seal it so that nobody could go in there under fear of death. Put a guard, an armed guard in front to make sure that nobody would get a little froggy and go up and try to do something. Guard, stone, the seal, none of it could keep Jesus from rising as he said he would on the third day. Victorious over death, victorious over the grave. And because of that, so too are we. There are many who think that for that particular moment, that Satan thought he had won. We already touched on that. He had no. He knew he hadn't. He knew he was defeated. So what about the land now? When you think about the various aspects of the life of Jesus, and we'll finish with this. Don't get used to it. That's the land. He's in heaven right now, isn't he? He ascended back to the Father, seated at the right hand, forever making intercession for you and I. Aren't you glad we have an intercessor there? He's watching out for us. He's watching over us and taking care of us. He's not in a dirty manger anymore. You know, it seems like, so far as the world is concerned, Jesus is either a baby in a manger or a person held on the cross, and that's it. We've never seen him anywhere else. Not in the manger any longer. He wasn't there. He figured the amount of time of his earthly ministry, his earthly life, he wasn't in the manger very long at all. Any more than a child would be in what, a bassinet, maybe? Not in a filthy manger. Not in a filthy stall. A barn. No. He's in glory. He is there. Robed in a perfectly white linen robe, seated there for the end. No longer he's not walking on a dusty road in Galilee as he went to and fro throughout his earthly ministry. He's no longer in a ship in a storm. He's not sitting weary and thirsty on the rim of a well. And not a wonderful lesson he taught there at the Samaritan woman as well. And make no mistake, when he sat there that day, he was tired, and physically he was thirsty. But he came there not to get water, not even to rest. He came there to bring eternal life to one of his lost sheep. There's a purpose in being there. He's not hanging in shame and agony on the cross. He was probably one of the most shameful deaths a person could die, and also probably one of the most agonizing deaths that's ever been envisioned in the lives of man. He's not lying in a cold and sealed tomb, as Roy touched on. However, where he is now where he deserves to be. Question is he where he deserves to be in our life? And that is sitting on the throne of our hearts. It's where he belongs. It's where he deserves to be. And we should be following him at every turn we go through life. Worthy is the Lamb. There was no other animal that could do it. There was no person that could do it. There was no angel that could do it. It had to be the Son of Almighty God. May God help us to understand this perhaps a little better, more deeply than we have. And then once we understand it, may God help us to live by it and set the example for those that we come into contact with. Let's pray.